can he, do I want him to know about me? How much more do I want him to know about me? Because sometimes I go, I don't think I really want you knowing about that. Well, too bad, he already knows. How much do I want to know him? When Jesus came to this earth as a baby, he was born in a stable. Who announced his birth? Angels. Because nobody would have expected the Savior of the world to be born in a manger at all. They made him known. And at that point in time, they left, they went back to heaven. And at that point in time, it became man's responsibility to make him known. It became Jesus' responsibility to start his ministry, to do the works of the Father, to do what he saw the Father doing. And so he was about the Father's business, making the Father known for people to understand how much God wanted a relationship with them. Because you know why? People thought that God was a God up there going, if you make that mistake one more time, Glenn, I'm going to thump you on the head. Sound like my mama. That's the concept that we had of God. Jesus comes on the scene. He is the total opposite. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And was Jesus walking around? He probably would like to have done this to some of the Pharisees. Was he walking around and going, you know what, Matthew? Donk. Donk, thumping people on the head? No, he wasn't. And he had people like me for his disciples. People that weren't too smart, and I'm not putting myself down, people that were just kind of your ordinary people. Notice he didn't have any theologians in this squad, did he? Mm-mm. Just ordinary guys, just like me and you, walking around. And he told Peter, get behind me, Satan. And every once in a while, I think he went off into the mountain to pray and he got alone with his Father and he said, really? Really? And God's like, yes, really. This is plan A, there is no plan B, and this is going to happen. Okay, and he loves us. But when he came on the scene, remember, and he went through the 40 days of in the wilderness, and he was tested, and he was tried. And Larry says he came out of the test. He walked through that test. He didn't fail. He walked through it. He came out the other side, and at that time, he was full of what? Power. Power from on high. The Holy Spirit had filled him. He was like on the next level of ready to go. His battery, his iPod, his iPhone, so to speak, had been charged, and he was set and ready to go. He comes out. He performs a miracle at Cana, the wedding. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight, is one of the first miracles that he does. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 33 through 37. I'm going to be reading out of the NASB. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. Jesus is beginning his public ministry. And he doesn't do it by, and I know they didn't have it, so just bear with the, I'm not sure if it's a metaphor or simile or whatever, just bear with the example. He didn't announce it by putting banners up. He didn't put it on Facebook. He didn't put it on Heaven Book, announce it in the sky. He didn't have angels come down from heaven saying, come here, Jesus is preaching. He was well known at that point in time, and he was asked to teach at the synagogues as well as other men in that time. They would have like guest speakers, and they would come up and teach. And you know what? I kind of am glad that maybe all of us weren't around at that time, because you know what the difference is? Back then, when they came up to teach, they would sit. They would sit and teach. Today we stand. The difference with sitting is I can sit forever. I can talk a long time. I can talk a long time standing up, but eventually my legs are going to get tired. So there's a little bit of subtle difference there that I think we're kind of should be glad that sometimes you're up there going, when is that person ever going to hush? If they were sitting, too bad, they're just there. Kind of like somebody when you invite them over and they come in and sit down, and you're like, what time is it? Don't you have to, no, I can't say that. Don't you have to go? And so here's Jesus. He's been invited into the synagogue. The first we're going to look at is actually back up in the chapter of Luke, excuse me, verse 33. But he had gone to, we're not, you don't have to turn there. It's back up in the same previous, in the same chapter. And he had gone to Nazareth. Remember, Jesus is from Nazareth. He'd gone into Nazareth, and they had been asked to teach at the synagogue. He goes in, and he gets up, and he opens the scroll, and he announces his who he is. Remember, he reads from Isaiah. Remember? And so I want us to look at that, and I'll tell you right where we are. Let's see. Verse 21. He had read the passage in Isaiah. Verse 21 of chapter 4 of John, or of Luke, I'm sorry, says, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they were all speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? I want you to look at that. He had just told them, today this scripture has been fulfilled. And they're thinking, something great's going to happen. And they're like, he is so cool. They said gracious words. They were saying gracious things about the man who was teaching. They were like saying, I really like him. There's something about this guy. But then you know what? He makes an even bolder statement. And then probably like 5 minutes later, they're like, throw him out to the dogs. Man, we are a fickle bunch of people. I love you. No, I don't like you anymore. And so they said, they looked at him and they saw that he was a gracious person, that he had compassion. But he said the wrong thing that they didn't want to, that they didn't want to hear it, and they suddenly turned on him and wanted to kill him. And so that brings me now to the passage I want to focus on here, is verse chapter 4, verse 33. Now, verse 31, I'm sorry, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. So now here's another Sabbath day. He's gone into the synagogue. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was up there going, banging on the pulpit, banging on and going, la, 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 ra, ra. Because number one, he's sitting down. I mean, he's not up here doing this and going like this and doing this and this and this. He's sitting down teaching with authority. Where did he get that authority from? Where did he get the authority from? His father. He got it from God. He was intimately acquainted with him. Because, why? He knew his father. He knew him. When we know something that we know that we know that we know, we have the authority to speak on that subject. We have all authority to speak on it. When somebody comes and tries to tell you otherwise, in your job, you're coming in and you know that you know how to do your job. You know you're doing your job. And somebody comes up and says, you know what? I think you're doing that wrong. You have all authority. You can say, get out of my face. In a nice way. Don't come in here telling me what kind of job I need to do. I've been trained. I've had school. Blah, blah, blah. You know your job. Jesus spoke with authority. And so let's continue on here. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, there may be something in this, but I was thinking of this as I was driving here. I was thinking, isn't that interesting? In Nazareth, they cast Jesus out. The religious spirit cast him out. In Capernaum, a demonic spirit was present and manifested, and Jesus was able to cleanse that demonic spirit. The religious spirit, folks, I know firsthand. I'm telling you, I'm an authority on this. The religious spirit has the power to quench the ability of the Holy Spirit to do anything if we're not careful. I don't want to ever see that. It was in my life. It was in the life of my family. We thought we were all that in a bag of chips, and I've told you that story before. And I'm not going back there because I already have been privy to see what God can do through His love and His compassion and His generosity and His grace and all that He does. But that religious spirit that sets itself up in any church in any given night in America or any given day in America, I guarantee you, you walk in, if you've been baptized in the Spirit, if you had any relation with Holy Spirit, you walk into a place and you go, whoa. As Larry said, there ain't much life in a morgue. There's not. But here, Jesus walked into this place. In walks a man with an unclean spirit. And this spirit speaks out and he says, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us?" And I want you to look at that word, the next phrase. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. I want you to look at that phrase. I know, the demon said, "I know who you are." Well, of course. You say, well, he was a demon. Of course he knew who he was. This demon is saying, this type of know in the Greek, words of no, so many versions of no. This word is, this demon is saying, "I have absolute knowledge of who you are." It's not the intimately acquainted one. It's not gnosko. He's saying, "I absolutely know who you are. Have you come to destroy me?" I think he knows. That's my lot. Jesus means I'm gone. That's what happens. Jesus, no more demon. Not going to happen. But I want you to look at this demon. He said he had absolute knowledge of who he was. Later, we're going to look at a verse where the demon says, "I know Jesus." And the demon uses the word gnosko. It's interesting. We'll get to that in just a second. But the demon says, "I know who you are. Have you come to destroy me?" And Jesus, and I agree with Larry 100%, or maybe since I'm going to say this, maybe it's not 100, maybe it's 99.99999. I don't know. But I agree completely with him when he said, "I don't waste a lot of time casting things out. You know, we cast Jesus in, but I'm going to take it on the authority that here we have Jesus." He didn't look at the guy and said, "I'm going to cast myself into you." That'd be kind of weird. You know, "I'm casting myself into you." Jesus at that time took full authority over who he was in his father in who he was as Messiah and said, hush up and get out. I'm not messing around. I'm not dialoguing. This is about the only dialogue we're going to have right now. Hush, leave. You know, sometimes in our lives, and I'm telling you because it's for me, I don't need to dialogue a lot with that stupid devil. I just need to go shut up and get out of my face. In Jesus' name. You don't know who I am. And I think that's a lot of the times when my problem is, a lot of the times I forget who I am. I get bogged down in all the crud that is trying to come into my life and just pound me and pound me and pound me. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's situations you have no control over. Maybe life, maybe work is coming down on you. Things aren't adding up financially. And the enemy's coming and going, oh, I thought you were a child of God. I thought you were a daughter of the Most High. I thought you were a son of the King. I thought you knew who you were. I thought you did this. And we start going, maybe I'm not. Maybe that prophetic word that came out, it hasn't happened. So maybe that's not true. It's at those times you find somebody and you go, hey, I'm getting a bunch of junk in this place right here in my cranium. I need you to pray with me to get this junk out of here. Get out and leave me alone. We don't have to do a lot of dialoguing with that. We know who we are. You are sealed in Christ. You are seated in the heavenlies. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, you are seated in the heavenlies with Him. As He is, so are you in this world. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Otherwise. People will try to tell you. People will try to get you to compromise what it is. You say, nuh-uh, not happening. Not today and not any day. And so we see here, continuing on, he says, let us alone. What business have we? I know who you are. But Jesus rebuked him, said, be quiet. And he cast him out. Notice how the devil or this demon tried one last hurrah. He threw him on the ground. It's like, if I can't win, I'm going to hurt this guy. But the guy got up, wasn't hurt at all. And notice in verse 36, and amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they came out. And the report about him was spreading in every locality in the surrounding districts. So I want us to look at verse 36. It says, an amazement came upon them all. Doesn't it always? Doesn't it always? Blows my mind. God does something. Larry goes, you know, hey, your name's Bob. Not you. Your name's not Bob, I hope. Could be. But your name's Bob. You were born with, you know, one leg shorter than the other. And when Larry does that, I'm like, whoa. That's got to be God. Because he doesn't have an earbud and somebody whispering to him. It's God. God gives us little words of knowledge. That's crazy. Good. When we see legs restored, legs extended, blows my mind. When we see people saved that you thought would never be, like, I gave up on you a long time ago. God's like, I never did. But this says, Scripture says, they were amazed because they said, what is this message? What is this message, Terry? What is the message? Did Jesus really do anything different in talking to these people? No. He got up. He did just what he was supposed to do. He sat down and he began teaching. But you know, Jesus spoke in a different way. He spoke with authority because he knew the message. He was intimately acquainted with the message. Why? Because he wrote the message. He was I'm the guy that sent the email. Yes, I know. I know it. I wrote it. And it says he spoke with power. And when we think of power, we think blowing things up and boom, bang, bow, dynamite's flashing and all this stuff, and there's a great firework show. That's not what Jesus did. Not my Jesus. He spoke to people one-on-one on their level. He looked at them and knew their hurts. He had compassion on them. He spoke on their level. Guys, that's what Jesus does for us. He doesn't come to me and give me some theological dissertation in the middle of the night and go, there you go, now figure it out. He comes to me and he puts his arms around me. And he speaks to us. And he says, I understand. I've been there. I want you to know. I'm going to walk this with you. I know you, and I know this situation. I will not give up on you. This is the message, and that's what astounded people, because they were so used to other Pharisees coming in, the teachers of the day coming in and acting all haughty and speaking in some big theological, you know, expounding of God's word. And people, I don't know, maybe walked out of there going, is Cracker Barrel still open? You know, we've been here forever. What did he say? I don't know. It's kind of like my wife was raised Catholic. I don't know how many people we had that were raised Catholic. She used to go to Christmas Eve Mass, I believe, and she said it was all done in Latin. Did you understand it? Not a lick. Because we don't speak Latin unless you're a pharmacist, I'm guessing, and I don't know if they still do. You know? It's like, you know, it's like, what? He's not speaking Latin to us unless you speak Latin. You know, they were up there speaking something that sounded lofty and it sounded godly, and the people were like going, I don't know what you said, and I'm still far from God, and I still think he hates me because I'm a bad father. Jesus shows up and says, you know what, Glenn? I love you. I don't care what is going on in your life. I love you because you're precious. And the Father loves you. And I'm going to show you how much I love you. Come, walk with me. That's what my Jesus does. And this is the message that they were astounded at. And it says, for with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits. Because he had walked through that season of the 40 days where he had been tested. That gave him authority and that gave him power. He knew who he was. He had the authority from on high to come against this demon and say, not today, buddy. Not today and not in my house. You're not going to win. Folks, don't let the enemy, and I'm speaking to myself, don't let the enemy come into your house here or your house physically at whatever street you live. Don't allow that enemy to come into your house and start talking trash to you until and then you go, huh? You go wake up and you go, I have all authority given to me. Where from? Jesus himself to cast out demons. And I'm not standing up to this trash today. Take a hike. Take a hike. And if it takes one time, if it takes 20 times, if it takes 4 days, it doesn't matter. You don't budge. My problem is I keep moving the line in the sand. I draw the line in the sand and say, you can't cross that line, devil. Devil goes, watch this. Or I can't cross this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, until our lines are in the corner and we have nowhere to go. And God's like, dude, I'm right here. Call me. Call on me. Use the authority. Use the power that you have. Don't allow him to kick you down. Don't do it. Don't do it. And so this same power that Jesus had, that the demon knew who he was, came because Jesus recognized who he was. But also, I want us to look at what is our responsibility in knowing him? What is our responsibility in knowing him? Once we get baptized, as Tammy had alluded to, are we good? We're good? We don't need to know anymore? I don't think so. I think, as Larry would probably attest to, it's a lifetime of getting to know him. Guys that are married, how well do you know your wife? And silence fell across the room. Do you know everything there is to know about her? Come on, fess up. Fess up. I don't think they're like hiding some deep, dark secrets. I'm just saying, I don't know everything there is to know about my wife. I don't. Jesus does. I don't. I'm in process of getting to know my wife. All my life. Because you know what? Just like me, just like her and me, I come home and there's something new. She goes, wow, I didn't know that about you. Still love you. Take them shoes off outside. There's stuff that we're getting to know. If you think that you've got God down pat, I'm sorry. You're a better person than me. And you're a better person than Larry and a lot of other people. Knowing God is a lifetime process. A lifetime process. And I want us to look in Ephesians 2:6. If you would, turn there. If you have your cell phone, just click it and head that way. Talking about knowing who we are, knowing God. Ephesians 2:6. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, this is how we know this. This is how we know who we are. Ephesians 2:6. Let's read 4, 5, and 6, just because we can. Paul says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Oh man, that's good enough. Let's just stop right there. He's rich in mercy because his great love with which he loved us. I can't love my wife like God can. I can't. I can't love my kids like God can. Only he can love them like that. Now, I can try my best, and I can love them through him. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And this is what he did, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You need to know that in your spirit right now. Don't doubt it. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're anything other than seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, what does that mean for you? What does that mean, that I'm in the heavenlies? I'm strumming on a harp. I'm playing a piano. I'm doing the accordion. I don't think there's accordions in heaven. I'm sorry. Maybe there are. But I'm up there. I'm up in heaven, and I'm just having a wonderful time, floating around on a cloud. Where is Christ seated? Where? And why is he seated at the right hand? What does the right hand symbolize? Power and authority. Paul is saying, hey, guys, you're seated in the heavenlies with the Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the right hand, we all know, means power and authority. Don't budge from that seat. You ever been, I can attest to this, in a room, kids, if you've got been around kids, you ever sit around a room, and it happens at my house, you're sitting there watching a movie or just sitting around, and one of the people in the room will get up and go to the bathroom or go get a drink, and somebody comes in and they steal their spot, and that person comes back in and goes, "You're in my spot!" "Yeah, but you got up and moved. It's mine now." And then you have to look around. It's kind of like duck, duck, goose. You know, you got to play how to find another spot. But that's the situation. The enemy wants you to try to get him to boot you out of that spot. Spiritually boot you out of that spot. Your job is to plant yourself in that seat. Claim that verse day in and day out that you're not kicking me out of my place in Christ Jesus. The devil will try to torment you and play with your head. Happened to me just this past week. Came in Sunday. I've got confession time. Came in Sunday. I was not in a good place. I wasn't. In my spirit, I was not in a good place. There were some external things happening in my life that I can't, I'm a person that has to go A, B, C. Yes, we're good now. One and one still is two today, right? Yes. Everything has to be just fine. But this day, that previous week, things were hitting me. Bam, 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 bam. And I walked in, I'm like, I can't deal with this. I'm not real good at hiding my feelings. And I couldn't deal with it. Until somebody reached out to me that afternoon, checked in on me, and by that time I had begun the process of allowing God to work that out and talking through it. Until realization that, you know what? That was a mind game. That was a mind game. That stupid devil was trying to get into my head, and he's not going to do it. And it's for reasons that we have family, that we reach out to one another when we see somebody going through something, that they have our back, and we say, "Hey, can I help you?" But he was trying to get me to give up and advocate my spot in Christ. But he's not gonna do it. And I declare to you tonight that please do not even entertain the thought that maybe God, just maybe out of all the people on the earth that he doesn't love, I'm one of them. No, what does the Bible say? John 3:16? For God so loved the world. It doesn't say, and God so loved the world except David Tiger. Uh-uh. He knew me before I was even here. And he knew I was going to be a tough nut to crack. He knew I was going to be a hardened heart. He knew it. But still he said, "Come on, dude. Come walk with me. I got crazy things I want to show you. I got some fantastic things that's going to happen. But you got to walk with me. I want you to know me. I want you to trust me." Because the more you know somebody, the more you trust them, don't you? The more you build up that trust. Look in Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. Larry alludes to this a lot. Paul is writing here. Let's back up to verse 8. Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in viewing of the surpassing value of knowing Christ." Ooh, how that pops up. "Knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish." Some Bibles might say dung. That's okay to say in church. so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This was Paul's ultimate goal, I believe, guys, that he says, that I may know him in the what? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and even being conformed to his death. In other words, this life is not going to be easy, but I want to know him so much that I want to know everything about him. This word know is to be intimately acquainted with him. I want to know every little thing about my Jesus. I want him to know every little thing about me. We can sing all the glorious songs in the world. Sunday morning, tonight, we can sing about giving ourselves to God and knowing God and all of this stuff. But if in my heart there's something that I'm holding back that's saying, I don't want you to know that, then it's all in vain. I want to be to the point to where I say, I want you everything. Everything. I want to know everything about you. What does that mean? I don't know. But if God is love, then everything about Jesus is love. Then there's so much more about love that I've got to know. Larry does a fantastic job of showing God's love, of the Father's love. But that's even fractional to what God is. And if it's way more than that, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. That we would know him intimately. And then let's look at a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 19. I want to examine something here with you tonight that kind of gives us kind of a knowledge of or an understanding of what it means to be known and what it means to be not known. Acts 19, verse 15 is where we're going to begin. The scenario is the story of the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish priest. They were trying to cast out this demon. Those of you that have read this passage, trying to cast out this demon, and he wouldn't go. He wouldn't go. And so in verse 15, the seven sons of Sceva are trying to cast this demon out because they'd seen everybody else doing it. It was kind of what was done in the day, you know, kind of like palm reading and tarot card reading and all that kind of stuff. In verse 15, the evil spirit answered to them, the seven sons of Sceva, and said, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You go make a movie about that. Here we have, I'm talking, this demon, he looks at these guys, and I'm sorry, the thing starts talking to me, I'm out the door if I didn't really know what I'm talking about. But these guys, they're doing this thing, and this evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. That word recognize, in your Bible, it might say, I know Jesus. Does it? I know Jesus. And that word is gnosko. That word is to, I am intimately acquainted with Jesus. But I found it interesting that the demon, when he cast him out in the synagogue, used a different no. He said, I absolutely know. And I was wondering, what's up with that? And I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm just saying this is what Dave come up with in his brain. What had happened prior to this? Jesus' death, resurrection. He pummeled hell, trampled on death and hell, and made a showing of the enemy. And don't you know at that point in time, every demon was like, yeah, buddy, he fumbled my face. I know that man right off the bat. I'm intimately acquainted with him. I am. You've seen times, or heard of times when parents will tell their child, you know, if they've been bad, they're going to say, you're going to become intimately acquainted with the corner. You're going to become intimately acquainted with the paddle. If you don't stop, intimately acquainted, he knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was. Then he says to Paul, "This is where I hope to be. This is where I want to be. I want to be where Jesus is, but I haven't died for your sins. Okay, that's not going to happen." He looks up and he says, these guys were talking about, you know, Paul, by whom Paul cast out, by whom Paul, and they're like, the demon goes, I recognize Paul. He goes, I know Paul. I know Paul. I have knowledge of Paul. Folks, you sitting in here right now, if you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ, the enemy, that silly demon is looking at you and going, I know you. I know you. You're one of those people. You're one of those. But these other guys, he goes, I don't know who you are, and you're in trouble right now. So there's a difference. There's a difference in knowing. You know, we have head knowledge, and we know in our head, but we also know through intimate acquaintance, through spending process of time, through love and through trust, through trial, through good times. We become intimately acquainted with Christ, and we know him. Guys, I want us to understand the enemy knows who you are. And the reason he knows who you are is because whose you are. You are seated in the heavenlies. Don't go out of this place tonight, tomorrow when you get to your job, wherever it is, whatever situation you're struggling with that may come your way, whatever health issue you may be struggling with that's coming, that is here now or going to come your way, whatever financial issue that is here now or coming your way, don't allow the enemy to go, uh-uh, no. You say, I know who I am. I know whose I am, and I know what is going to happen to you. You are under my foot. You are under my foot, and you have no authority or power over me or my household. We know it, and we know it, and we know it. I'll give you an example, practically speaking, of knowing. In my job, I have to take a CDL test. And it's a Class D. It's not like Tommy and Sharky. I can't drive a school bus. And all of Maury County said, thank you. But I have to take a Class D CDL, which means I have to, it's like a box truck. We drive a chipper truck. And so I have to go and take a test. And so long story short is, I'm the last guy, but it was me and another guy are the last guy to take the test. She schedules the test and goes, okay, it's going to be on this day. And so the guy that usually tests us, oh my goodness, he was sick for like a week. And then his grandma died and he had to go to Missouri. And so I had to get the guy that works with me to train me. And he said, well, here, you know, basically all it is this, and he had it on his phone. He goes, these are the points that you need to know, and we'll do the walk around, and you just need to point to this and tell them point, talk, and tell them about what these things are. And you'll pass, no problem. It worked 13 times before. Everybody else has passed. I get there that morning. I'm like, I got this down. I had it down. Tanya's like, are you going to do okay? I said, yeah, I think so. I got it down. Got there. First thing that clued me in was on the drive there, the guy who was supposed to train me, he goes, did they mention such and such? I'm like, no. Well, what about this? I'm like, no. I'm like, okay, well, I'm still good. So, you know, that's like a 95 out of 100. And still no one's dead or run over yet. So we're good. And so I get there, and the very nice lady comes out, and we're all set to test. And she says, she starts talking all this stuff, and then my mind is just mush at that point in time because I'm like, this is not what they said was going to happen. This is not how this scenario played out in my mind. And then she goes, and then she said, and you're going to do a lights test around the truck. And I said, you're going to, like, stand here and tell me if my lights are working. I'm going to turn them on and off, you know. And she goes, no, you're going to do it. I'm like, okay. And then we got through to the end cab part. Those of you who have ever done a CDL, we got to the end cab part. And I thought I was all good because she said end cab. And she goes, are you done with the end cab? And I said, I think so. She goes, well, you failed. I said, excuse me? She goes, you didn't even do your brakes test. I'm like, the brakes are on the outside. I was thinking it was outside. Sorry, I know what to do. And I walked out of there and I said, Seth, you failed. And I walked out of there going, excuse me? 13 people ahead of me pass this thing because all they did was look at a sheet of paper, read it, walk around a truck and go, that's the dipstick, this is a tire, this is a lug nut, this is a steering wheel, and this and this and this and this. But no, I get up there and they go, oh, I want you intimately acquainted with this truck. You and the truck are one, basically, is what a joint marriage of me and this chipper truck. Okay, so the example is that I had head knowledge of the truck. I really did. I had factual information on the truck and on the CDL. I did not have Gnosko. I wasn't going to marry the truck, okay? But I was not intimately acquainted like she wanted me to be with the truck. And I was like, well, I'm not sad. I did what I thought I was supposed to do, and I failed. It's okay. That wasn't one of the things that I was having a hard time with. I just let that go. But I walked out of there going, okay, so obviously there are things that we think we can know, but we need to know a little bit more to pass the test. And she goes, you need to read chapter 11 and blah, 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 blah. She didn't say blah, blah, blah. She said all these things that I need to know. And by doggy, when I got back and I studied chapter 11, I'm like, well, it's right there and there and there. But nobody told me I needed to know these things. And so guess what? My knowing of this was dependent upon somebody else's information on what I should know. I did not go to the manual. God just told me that. I'm sorry, I didn't want to say that. God just dropped that in. We can know all of the things that your grandma used to tell you, all the things that your daddy, who the preacher was, and all the things that you heard, and you heard, you know, Kenneth Copeland, I heard Larry say this. I heard, I saw. But until you open this book up, or you open up the app on your phone and you become intimately acquainted with the dude who wrote the book, and you say, sit down with me, Holy Spirit. I want you to eat with me. I want to eat with you like the guys on the road to Emmaus and say, sit down with us, eat with me. And then they say, well, didn't our hearts burn? Didn't they burn? Because they wanted to know him. They knew it was Jesus. Because I'm just using that as an example, guys. I didn't pass the test because I didn't crack the book. If we don't crack this book and become intimately acquainted with the author of the book, that devil's going to kick my rear end all day long. I didn't say it, Larry. He's going to kick me around all day long. He's not going to do it. Purpose in your heart to know him, to know who he is. And you know why? Because you are victorious. You are a winner. You are an overcomer. You have all authority given to you to tread upon serpents, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. You have that. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't say you look like the righteousness of God. Thank goodness, because there's days I just don't look like much of anything. He said you are, your person, your being is. And if you doubt that, we're going to wind up on this verse. Isaiah 49:16. I did a message on this back in Washington, and it clicked with me here. When we were talking about how much we know God and how much God knows us, that our responsibility is to read him, read his word, read his message, become intimately acquainted with him. That's my responsibility. But I want you to know right here how much God knows who you are. This is written, Isaiah's writing concerning Zion, the children of Israel, 49:16. But again, as typical David, we're going to back up two verses. 14, Isaiah 49:14. Isaiah writes, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Oh, we don't say that, do we? That's that other church down the road. The Lord's forsaken me. He doesn't see my struggles. He doesn't know me. He doesn't. The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. But then Isaiah says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Can they? No. I don't relate to that, but I'm just going to believe it. And have no compassion on the son of her womb? Uh-uh. A mama has compassion on the child that they birth. And a lot of times, they can kick their mama, and their mama will still love them. Because that child was carried in her womb. There's a special bond between that I will never have. I can't know. But he says, can they? No. Even these may forget, but I will never forget you, Israel. And I want you to know, even though he's writing to Israel, writing this to them, he's writing to you. He is writing to you. Because look at verse 16. He says, behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. How many of us are in here tonight? I don't know. Just think of a church of 1,000 worshipers, 1,000 Christ followers. That sin that happened, all those believers in there, every one of those people are inscribed in God's hands if they're believers. God's got big hands, guys. I'm sure he can handle whatever situation we're going through. He has personally written David Tiger's name in his hand. He has personally written Tim Sweeney's name in his hand. He has personally written Patty Fletcher's name in his hand. And I said this the first time years ago, I said, now it's going to date us, people that aren't of the iPhone generation. Remember back in the day when you were in school and you didn't have a phone? Show of hands. People that didn't have a phone in high school? Yeah. So when you were in high school and if you were a girl, if you were a girl and you met this cute guy and you're talking to him and you're like, I've been dying to get his number. And he gave me his number. It's 6-5, but I didn't have anything to write on. Do you have a pen? Yes, give me a pen. Susie, you give me a pen. What did you do? You wrote that number on the palm of your hand. Why? You didn't want to forget it. And guys, vice versa. You wrote her address or you wrote her phone number. You wrote, if you don't have paper, pen, paper, generally if you need something to write on, you write it on the palm of your hand. Why? Because it's before your face. Here. What's that? Oh, yeah, that's that phone number. Yeah. And guys, if you have a phone number on your hand right now, you better go wash your hands. From a girl way back when, not good. And that just tells me you don't bathe and you really need to. Okay? But a lot of, that's what we do. And God has told Israel, I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hand. I cannot forget you. Don't think that I can because you are on my hand. You're ever before my face. And my hands are big enough for everybody's name to be on there. Don't fall victim to the thought that God doesn't know who you are. And doesn't know where you are, and doesn't know where your situation is right now. Because your name is inscribed on his hand. He loves you that much. He took a big, big fountain pen and wrote your name right there on his index finger, right there on this finger. I don't know, maybe mine's like down here and yours is over there. I don't know. But that's the point is, he will never forget you. If you've come in here tonight, maybe something in life has gotten you wonky, and you're beginning to feel like, you know what, things aren't right. Things, I feel like I'm forgotten. I feel like things aren't happening the way that God has said they would happen. Look at this verse, because he said, your name is on my hand. And think about what we talked about tonight. You are seated in the heavenlies. The enemy knows who you are. I believe the time that, what is that meme that's out, basically, when my feet hit the floor, I'm the devil's worst nightmare. When your feet hit that floor in the morning, the devil's going, what are we going to do about this person? They woke up. They're out of bed. Don't let the enemy try to trick you into thinking that you're less than who you are. Speak to yourself. Speak to your household. You claim your right. You claim your privileges. You claim your authority. And you say, I know where my name is written. It's written in my Father's hand. Get out of my house. Get out of my mind. Get out of my business. You are not tearing me down. You will not succeed. You will not succeed. I will succeed. Because God has spoken it to me. I don't know where we are. I don't know where you are. Only you do. Mouse, would you come up? Mackenzie, come up, play for a minute. Remember what Paul said. Basically, he said, the greatest joy for me in my life is the privilege of knowing him. Knowing him. I don't ever want to stop getting to know Him. And for me, I want to tell you something. Me getting to know God might look different than Glenn. Our getting to know God doesn't have to look alike. It doesn't. My fellowship with God is going to look different. It doesn't make you better or me worse. It just makes us who we are in the family. And God's okay with that. But I want you to know, if you've walked in here tonight and maybe something's going wonky, and you say, David, I think the enemy's trying to get me to move from my position. Then let us pray for you. Let us do it. Don't try to walk it alone. Don't allow the enemy to have that foothold in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to come and to wash over you and to cleanse you and to just wash all that filth and mud that the enemy, he's good at slinging mud. But what did Jesus say? Out of our bellies will flow living water. We have available to us a flood of righteousness that can wash over us. Give it to Him. Let Him wash us clean. Let Him do it. If we will stand up, let's pray for a minute.